What is your favourite film ending? Have a think to yourself for a moment. It might not be necessarily your favourite film, but what is the best film ending for you? Do you like happy endings? Or are you sick to death of happily ever after? Because you know that's not how things work. Are you one of these people who really likes a really depressing ending? Feel that sense of satisfaction. It can't be all bad. Look at what happened to them. Well, I'm more of a happy ending kind of person. And my favourite ending for a film is actually from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Because the heroes have won. Indy and his dad are reconciled. That's a really big thing for me because I have quite a tricky relationship with my dad. And they ride off into the sunset with rousing music, and it is glorious. But I thought, you're not going to take my word for it, are you? Therefore, here's the ending from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Basically, you might be wondering what on earth this has got to do with the sermon. Basically, I've always wanted to show that film. No, there is a point to it. There is a point, I promise. Because today, we've come to the end of the book of Job. It's been a long journey, hasn't it? We've had 10 weeks' worth of sermons. So like Rob said before, well done. We have seen so much, haven't we? We've seen a big journey for Job. If you remember, he started the book with a big family, lots of money, and respect. All are taken away because Satan believes Job only worships God for an easy life. But that's a lie, because God is worth worshiping, because he is creator and Lord of all. Job's friends and Elihu have a view that say bad things don't happen to good people. So if you are suffering, that means you must have done something bad. That's what they think. But that is not true, because that is not what happened to Job. And last week, God started talking about himself for our good. Remember that verse from Revelation. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We have seen lots about who God is from the book of Job. We have seen that God is all knowing. There's nothing God doesn't know. We have seen that he is all-powerful. Nothing can beat him. Nothing can compare. We have seen that God is all-present. He is everywhere. There is nowhere that God isn't. And we have seen that God never changes. He is consistent. He is perfect. We've seen, because of all these things, he is good all the time. And we have seen that he is in control. We've seen that God permits what he could prevent, and he prevents what he could permit, only if that is part of his good plan. His plan for Christians is refining us, changing us, growing us like Jesus. And that is not an easy process. That is not an easy thing to remember. And our response to suffering is to be like Job, who in some ways points us towards Jesus. Job, in his suffering, he kept trusting and he kept worshipping God. He was honest. He was honest with God about how he felt, what he was going through. And also Job maintained his holiness. He never gave up. So that's a short sum of everything we've seen so far in the book. It's mainly been poetry, but now we've switched back to narrative. And it's a little bit of a strange ending. I wonder if you thought this ending was coming. It is a happy ever after. And some people who read Job are really annoyed by how it ends, because suddenly it seems very unrealistic. But the big question about Job's ending is this. Is the ending a one-off? Is the ending a promise for the here and now? Or is the ending a promise for the future? If it's a one-off, then we don't have much hope. Well done, Job. Nice for you. Sucks for me. If it's a promise for the here and now, we are back with the friend's bad theology, that our life circumstances are influenced by how we behave. But if it's a promise for the future, it gives us hope, and it gives us not over-realized expectations. As we reach the end of Job, we're going to see where he's ended up, and I think we've ended up in the same place. Because the book of Job ends with Job having a bigger view of God and a happy ever after. A bigger view of God and a happy ever after. And it's the same with us as well. Let's look at each one in turn. Verses 1 to 6, a bigger view of God. Now, last week, we saw in God's speeches that he rules the world. Nothing can beat him. Nothing can surprise him. And that he rules the world with justice. He doesn't make mistakes. He is not corrupt. He is not vindictive. He is good. Because he made the world and is Lord of the world. He's bigger than the friends and Job have realized. And it's that big picture of God that Job needed to hear in the midst of his unexpected suffering. So how does Job respond to the big picture? Look down with me at verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I had heard you, but now I've seen you. Job's picture of God has gotten bigger. He zoomed out to see the frame. That's been his journey as he suffered. He's aware of what he said. He hasn't sinned, but he hasn't spoken adequately of God. Because ultimately, we can't. We can't know everything about God because he's just too big. But we can know enough about God. And that's where Job has gotten to, a position of humility. That's why I think he says what he does in verse 6. Maybe that verse confused you when we had it read. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job repents. Why? What's he done wrong? Is this the big twist? Have the friends been right all along? Have Rob and I got all of our sermons wrong? Well, not in this case, at least. We haven't got it wrong. Verse 7, God says, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So what's going on? Job's not done anything wrong, but he has been humbled compared to God. Nothing can compare. And the Hebrew word for repent here can mean all sorts of things. It can mean repent, it can mean regret, and it can mean comfort. So Job isn't saying sorry. He hasn't done anything wrong. He isn't repenting for past sin. But he is still repenting because repentance, ultimately, is like a U-turn on a road sign. It's turning from me to God. That's what repentance is. Job's done that because his view of God has increased. And so his view of himself has decreased. And that is right. That is the right response to God. Because he's the creator and we're the creature. Making too much of us makes too little of God. That was the friend's problem. Job is overwhelmed as he sees God. So he repents in dust and ashes. Isaiah and Jesus' friend Peter had similar reactions. It's a right response. His view of God has grown. So repentance is the right response. Meditating on how big God is destroys any idea we have of self-love. And in a society which prides self-love above everything else, this is something we need to remember. We need to have Job's attitude. God's God, I'm not. I couldn't do what he does. Believe me, if I was God, things would be a mess. It'd be too much Indiana Jones for a start. Job's attitude, though, it's remarkable, really, isn't it? Because remember everything he's been through. And yet, he can still say, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've come to the end of Job's theological journey, and now we get to the end of his physical journey. A bigger view of God, secondly, a happy ever after. A happy ever after. Let's have a look at verse 7 again. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." God vindicates Job. The friends, as we've seen all the way through, had a wrong view of God, and so they had a wrong view of Job. And so they spoke wrongly. Job's been right all along. And so we have a remarkable situation take place. Verse 8, "Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I'll accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Job has to pray for his friends because God won't listen to them with their big words and their bad theology. He'll listen to Job, the one whom the friends said had got everything wrong and needed to say sorry. God asks Job, who the friends think was wrong, to pray for the friends who thought they were right. I wish I could see what their faces would have been at this point. Because the despised and rejected one offers prayer and sacrifice for the self-righteous, miserable comforters. That is very, very similar to what Jesus does, isn't it? And it's a massive irony. Any pride or self-love the friends had is completely out of the window. Because God listens to the humble. He's not got time for people who think they're brilliant. What must God think of our culture of self-love as first importance? Suffering can be a time when we are humbled and our view of God gets bigger. Now, not that long ago, my in-laws gave me their old TV. And it is huge. It is massive compared to the tiny postage stamp thing we used to watch. It's huge. And it means we can see things in better quality and colour and sound. And we would never buy a TV like this because we care too much about what people think of us. You know, but it's a nice gift. It's huge. And that is what has happened between Job and God. Job has got rid of the black and white postage stamp thing with the remote on a wire. They used to have those, believe you me. And has exchanged it for a 42-inch plasma screen Technicolor. I don't even know what a plasma screen is, but I'm told it's very good. That's what's happened between Job and God, and that is what the friends needed. Because in their minds, they were too big, and so God was too small. And that is all we hear about the friends. That's it. They're out of the book now. Elihu doesn't even get a mention. We don't know what happens to him. Instead, the focus is now on Job. Job's better ending. Have a look at verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job gets a Disney ending. Job gets a happy ever after. He ends up in a better position than he was at the start. His friends, I don't know where they've been at this point, but now's the time they show up and comfort him. Money is given to sustain him. He can buy more livestock. And he has a new family. 10 new children. He is more blessed now than he was at first. But of course, this isn't a replacement, is it? I'm sure that as much as he enjoyed his new family, he would have rightly still missed his old family. And so a friend of mine tells people that he has 4 children. 2 of them are alive, and the other 2 are in the care of their Heavenly Father. So he has 4 children. So Job, by the end of the book, has 20 children. Imagine the birthdays. 20 children. 6 daughters, 14 sons. 10 are alive with him, and the other 10 are in the care of their Heavenly Father. Job gets a better ending because that is the pattern the Bible gives. I wonder if you've ever been asked or thought to yourself, what shape is the Bible? And we all know it's a rectangle, but bear with me, because the story of the Bible is actually the same shape as the Nike logo. The Bible's shape is like a giant tick. Because by the time you get to Revelation and the new creation at the end, God's people are in a better position than they ever were in the Garden of Eden. So there you go, something new for you today. The Bible is shaped like a tick. And that is the journey we see in Job, because a happily ever after comes for him and he ends up in a better place than he was at the start. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. But what does that mean for us? As Christians, we get a Job-like happy ever after. We get the Disney ending, but not necessarily in the here and now. It was for Job, but it might not be for us. Because if we start thinking we might get this happy ending now, maybe I need to just start behaving a bit differently, we're back with the 3 friends again. We can't fall into that. There are churches that preach that message that if you have good faith and essentially give a lot of money, you will get heaven-like circumstances in the here and now. Very dangerous. It's very big in Africa. It's very big in America. And it's starting to get quite big over here. So just keep your eye out. If Rob and I start talking about things like that, tell us off. That's your job. It's not how God works. If we're Christians, we walk the way of the cross. For Jesus, it was suffering now, glory later. It's the same for Job. Same for us. The end of the book gives us a bigger view of God. It puts us in our place and it gives us hope. Because a happy ever after is coming for those who know Jesus. He died, he rose. We are united with him. Where he goes, we go. Where he walked, we walk. Suffering now, glory later. Because Jesus rose and we are in him, we will be raised. And we will be with him forever. And that hope is so certain, nothing that happens to us now can touch that. We will suffer like Job. Maybe we are suffering like Job. But we will end like Job. What does that mean? Suffering won't last forever. Suffering doesn't win. Evil doesn't get the last word. We might suffer up until the day we die. But for Christians, death is not the end. God's new creation is coming, and that is better than anything we have ever seen. There's a verse in one of the Psalms that has helped me quite a lot with the various things I've been struggling with. And it's Psalm 30, verse 5, and it says this. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. In other words, weeping is only for the night. Crying has an end point. Crying will stop. That day is coming. Tears will stop. Struggles will cease. That is how the Bible ends. Darkness gives way to an Indiana Jones sunset. Gives way to light. But you get where I'm going. I had a lot of fun with PowerPoint this week. Andy will tell you, we had a lot of fun with this. When we get to the end credits of the Bible, the end credits of the Bible are in Revelation 21. Here is what is coming. If you are a Christian, this end credit is going to describe what is going to happen to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." If you are a Christian, that is where have you realized that before? If you are a Christian, this is where we are going. And it is so good, so, so good. Weeping is only for the night. Tears will be wiped away. Three things missing from this new creation. No handkerchiefs, because there's going to be no more crying. No hospitals, because there's going to be no more sickness. And no hearses, because there's going to be no more death.
It's going to be so good, I can't describe how good it's going to be. In the here and now, if we're suffering, meditating on our happy ending is a really helpful thing to do. Having our end in mind helps us in the here and now. God's in control. Suffering won't last. And so, after 10 weeks in Job, as a church, where maybe when we started the book, things were going okay, but things have gotten worse. Or maybe when we started the book, things were awful, and they still are. As a church family, we are hurting in various ways, aren't we? Some of us may know about them, others don't. One thing I think all of us can do as a church family in response to Job is this. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up on God. Don't try and find a way to excuse how he's being. Don't give up on God, because he's worth it. The rubbish in our life does not change the goodness of God. And you know what? That is hard to remember. There will be times when you can't remember this, or you won't remember this, and you'll feel fed up. You will. That is why Job is in the Bible. That is why we need to remember it, even when we don't want to remember it. Keep going, because God is good all the time and all the time. I'm going to go back over there.
God is good all the time and all the time. God is good, and that is his nature. Wow. You've got to remember that. We've got to remember that. I've got to remember that, because do you know what? Suffering is coming. Suffering may already be here, and it sucks. Doesn't it? There's no other way of putting it. It royally sucks when life is hard. But God's in charge. He's here for you, not as a vending machine, not as a Father Christmas figure who just gives you nice things because you've got good behavior. That is not what God is like. He loves you despite what you're like. For me, that is good news. I'm sure it is for you as well. You're going to have a happy ending. You're going to have a happy ending. It's coming, so don't give up. Keep going, because God is good, and the ending is awesome. If you know someone who is suffering, tell them what you've seen in Job. Get it cemented down in your mind for when suffering comes next. As a church, let's love each other enough to share with one another what we're going through, to ask for help. Home groups are a brilliant thing for that. But above all, keep going, because God's worth it, and you'll get the best ending. The last time, I didn't know it was the last time, but the last time I ever met with my college principal before he died, he gave me some pastoral advice. Reread the Chronicles of Narnia. That was his pastoral advice. And it's brilliant. If you've never read Narnia, get someone to buy you them for Christmas. If you can't find anyone to buy you them for Christmas, I will buy you them for Christmas. Just don't tell my wife I've made this promise in public. The Chronicles of Narnia are a fairy tale that remind us of the true story of the Bible. And the last chapter of the last book describes the end of the story. The old Narnia's gone. The new Narnia, the true Narnia, the new creation, has come into being. And here is the last sentence of that remarkable work. Their life in this world And all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's where we're going. Hold on. You will get there. Let's pray.